Amen. Wow, that was exciting to see how spontaneously excited you guys were for the Family Fun Fest. Wow, that's just awesome. Should be a great week. We just love that kind of stuff. A lot of fun stuff happening. Last week we prayed for Ukraine. I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for Ukraine, continue to pray for the Chestnuts. We saw the update from the Chestnuts. If you weren't here last week, you can go on YouTube and watch our service and watch that portion of that. Great update. They are ministering to refugees coming out of Ukraine in the Czech Republic and in other things, other countries around there where their organization, Josiah's Venture JV, works. So I've been emailing with him. Matter of fact, it was really cool. Sunday afternoon, Rob texted me, you can do that through email kind of thing nowadays, right? So texted me and said, man, we were watching this morning. It's exactly what we needed. Thank you guys so much for your prayers and for the encouragement that you guys are giving. He appreciates the notes that you guys are sending and all that. So thank you for that. Continue to do that. Again, like I said, we are their sending church, and we want to make sure that we are doing everything that we can to support them here. You know, we're not there with them, but we can do everything we can here. And that certainly includes maybe first and foremost prayer. So continue to do that. Continue to lift them up before the Lord. Thank you guys for that. So good times, good ministry. They're tired, but they're able to provide just great ministry in the wake of that situation. So, all right. So we're back in the book of Acts. We've been studying through the book of Acts, and you might remember that what we're studying is the movement. We're not stopping and lingering on a lot of things in the book of Acts, but we're watching the movement of the gospel spread out to the world, right? So our mission statement here is pretty clear. I could ask you what it is, but all you'd have to do is read, right? To exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's what we're called to do. But our vision statement, which is how we accomplish, and we talked about this a little bit last week, how we accomplish the mission is that we are called to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. Right, the only way we're going to accomplish exalting Christ and pointing others to him is if we are a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God, right? So that means that it's not about, you know, we're just preaching a message and getting all riled up and Troy tells you to get excited for Family Fun Fest and so you do that, right? And that day, Tammy says, you guys need to be excited for Family Fun Fest for what's happening. And we're, no. Listen, we can do good stuff in human power. We can. We can provide fun games, and we can provide a community event. But as we've said here at Grace Gospel, we do nothing for entertainment purposes only. Make no mistake about it, the reason why we're doing Family Fun Fest, why we're doing the women's event in the beginning of April, why we're doing other things that we do, including our Bible, right, is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. So we can do that in some fun environments where they come on our property and realize, wow, the church isn't like horrible and they're fun. And you know what? I do have an issue. Can you pray and can you help? Or maybe when they were looking for a church, they'll see that. Or maybe we get to talk with them in that situation and we get to share even the gospel with them. How cool would that be, right? So we open up opportunities so that we can follow what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. But we can only do that if we're Holy Spirit empowered, right? We can only do that if we're pressing into Jesus and not relying on us and our own strength and our own ability and our own giftedness and our own talents and all that kind of stuff. But we rely on him and that we remember that we're called to be on mission. Holy Spirit empowered movement of God on mission to do what? To multiply his kingdom. It's not our kingdom. They don't even have to come to our church. They don't even have to, we're not looking for people so that we can just get bigger, so that we can go, oh yeah, look how big we are, right? We're sharing the gospel because that's what brings life. That's what brings life. And there is no other hope except in that. So we want to be that kind of church. And in that way, we want to be a first century church. right? One that is connected to and empowered by God, who is bold in our faith, and who shares the gospel as we go. That's what we've seen in the book of Acts to this point. We've seen them exalting Christ and pointing others to him. Right? That's the purpose of the book. So remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You can't disconnect that. You'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. We've been called to preach the gospel, to be witnesses for God wherever we go. Wherever we go, to the glory of God, to exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's what we're called to do. Over the last 2 weeks, we've seen that mission statement. So put that back up, Acts 1:8. We've seen this purpose of Acts where, you know, obviously they started in Jerusalem. That's where the church was born. And so the church grows and they begin to preach the gospel as they have the Holy Spirit come upon them in power. They are emboldened to preach the gospel even in the face of opposition. And we're not talking opposition of, well, people just don't like us. We're talking opposition where they're whipping them. The leaders of the church are whipping them and threatening them. And then finally we get to Stephen where he is actually stoned to death for his boldness of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what that incident does is it drives the church out of Jerusalem. It drives those people who are now being hunted down in their homes and being dragged out. Remember Acts chapter 8, being dragged out of their homes and being arrested. And so they're beginning to scatter outside of Jerusalem. I would tell you, God had a purpose. He told them to go outside, and yet they were still hunkered down in Jerusalem. And so he brought a persecution, a great persecution on the church that spread them. And why this church is so awesome is because as they get scattered, they continue to preach the gospel. And that's what we've seen over these last 2 weeks. We've seen the gospel go out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And we saw that Peter went far. I got a map for you. So this was Peter's ministry, right? Even listed. I tried to get it without it. I probably could have given it to Janice and she would have raised it. But remember, he was in Joppa. He went up to Caesarea, still in Samaria, right? You know, Judea and Samaria. Peter has gone far. And you say, well, that's not very far. Well, it is very far when you talk about the fact that outside of Israel and outside of Judaism, you could understand Christ and the fact that he is even your Messiah. And that salvation is to all people, not just to the Jews, right? It's to all people. And so he goes to Joppa. You know, he's in there. He's ministering. He's ministering up in Caesarea with the soldier that comes down. So we've seen the gospel spread, and we've seen it go far. But in our chapters this week, we're going to see it go even further. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And these are some great chapters. And I'm going to encourage you to read them because we're going to stay on a very small section today. I'm going to quickly go through that and let you know. But what this is, and if your Bible's like my Bible, it actually has a heading that says First Missionary Journey. So you remember the hub of the church, the hub of the gospel ministry has begun to be transferred, and we'll see how from chapter 13 on, Antioch becomes the hub now for gospel ministry out to the world. Antioch, and we'll look at that in a second. And chapters 13 and 14 describe this journey that Paul and Barnabas go on. I got another map for you so that you can see the extent of where they go. I know it's a little small up there. Hopefully you can see it, but you can see that they're leaving Antioch, going around through Cyprus and into Asia Minor. Asia Minor is where Turkey is today. And I know that that doesn't seem that far, but But understand this, they are breaking out of Israel proper now, and they are literally doing what Acts chapter 1:8 says, and they are going to the whole world, to their known world. And by the way, we'll look and we'll see on the weeks as we go by, there's a second missionary journey and a third one, and they go even further. And if you read even the book of Romans, you'll know that Paul intended even to go to Spain. So the gospel is spreading, and we see the gospel movement, right? Cyprus, Perga, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then back again. 2 years, this is 2 years of travel for Paul. 2 years where he goes and he preaches the gospel. And I invite you to walk these steps, right? It's a powerful testimony. As you read this, sometimes we kind of read scripture like we're just kind of reading something that's necessary. And we kind of get through it and we think, all right, well, I finished that chapter. Check. But I would invite you to kind of dive in and try to feel what he's doing. Grab a commentary. We have this great thing called Google today. And that's where this map came from. I looked up Google and first missionary journey and found the map, and it gives you a picture, and you can get an understanding of where he is going and the kind of things that he's doing, at least in the places that he are as he's reading it. Right? Because they are bringing the gospel to the world. So let me just give you a quick survey. Let me give you a quick survey of chapters 13 and 14. It's what we've seen before. The message is the same of what they do. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 38, right? It says, therefore, let it be known, brethren, that through him, who's him? Jesus. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all sins from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So we could study the message, but it's a message that we've seen before. It's a message that points always back to Jesus. He meets them where they're at, right? He shows them their need, and then he shows them the answer to their need, which is Jesus. And guess what? That's the answer to all our needs. The way that the kingdom is multiplied is through the gospel. It's through the gospel. It's now I'm going to say something wild, not in my notes. I always got to be careful about this. But the kingdom is not multiplied by doing family fun events, fest. You know, if that's all they are. You know, sometimes we think, well, if we just do something fun, then maybe by chance they'll happen to possibly, you know, want something with us. We think, you know, I'll go shovel my neighbor's driveway. Now, listen, that is awesome to do in the middle of a snowstorm. Trust me, they will appreciate it. We had 24 inches of snow a month or so ago, right? I mean, I promise you, your neighbor is thankful and appreciative of that. But if that's all you ever do, and you never speak Jesus to them, right? We just hope that they'll like see us and then they'll go, well, now I really want. We hope that we have Peter-like experiences where like you're at home and somebody comes to see you and the Holy Spirit kind of shakes your tree and says, somebody's going to come to you, and they come to you and they say, hey, I had a dream where they said, come and get you specifically. And then you go to them and you say, all right, what do you want? And they tell you, well, you tell me whatever God wants you to tell me. All right, I'm in. I can do that ministry. Well, that's not how it works. 99.99999% of the time. Matter of fact, I've never had somebody come to me and say, the Holy Spirit told me to talk to Patrick McCarty, pastor at Grace Gospel Church, or wherever I was, and can you tell me what I need to hear? I've more often, and now some people have come into the church, and we've had people who have just passed by and come into the church, and I would tell you the Holy Spirit shaking their tree a little bit and whatever's happening in their life. And we've had that. We've had those incidences, and but that's not the norm. And that's not the command of Christ, is to sit and wait for them to come to you. That is not the command. The command is to go and make disciples, to go and preach the gospel. And so that's what they do. Freedom in only one name, right? And so we see what we've seen before. We see opposition in chapter 13. We see them being filled. So opposition, verse 8, if you look with it, right? So there's a guy, this Elmas, the magician, who was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from them. Why? Because people had looked to him and he liked the attention because he had wowed them with his magical arts. And then these guys come into town and real power is in their hands. And so now he doesn't like, right? It doesn't always have to be religious like it was with the Pharisees. Right? They don't like that he's not getting the attention that he was. And so now he's trying to turn the proconsul against them. Right? Verse 9. But Saul, who was known as Paul, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? So he is filled. We see God move. Verse 9. Paul fixed his eyes on him and said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all," right? He is preaching in bold. He's not afraid in the midst of a situation where he doesn't have control and where it might go south very easily, and normally does for Paul. Still has the boldness, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit, boldness to preach Jesus Christ. And so that's what he does. He says, "You will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Now behold," verse 11, "the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist of darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by hand. Verse 12, we see God move, and then the proconsul believed when he saw what happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And I love that line. I love that line because you notice, right? So you would say, well, he's amazed at the power that Paul had to say, you're not going to see for a while. And so he believes when he sees that, and he's amazed at the power of God about how, that's not what he says, right? He's amazed at the teaching of the Lord because it's the message that saves, not even a miracle. Not even seeing something amazing is what saves somebody. It's the gospel that changes hearts. And so we see that opposition, being filled with the Spirit, God moving, and then belief. Belief. In what? Not in Paul, not in his amazing antics or able to do whatever, but belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah. And Savior of not only the world, but of me also. Savior of my life. And so that's what we see. They move on to Perga. Same message what I gave you earlier, 38 and 39, right? Right. The message is Jesus Christ. There is freedom in one name, and he is the only answer. He is the only answer. What do they get? They get opposition from the Jews there. What? Opposition again? You preach it again? Wouldn't you get tired if every time you preach the gospel, all right, you saw God move, that's great. You saw people believe, that's fantastic. But then you always got opposition. You always got somebody. And again, you remember their opposition, right? It's not our opposition usually. It's not like they won't invite us out to lunch anymore. I mean, we get thrown off and we're like, well, if I never get invited to lunch, then I can never preach the gospel. And so I'll never preach the gospel so that I won't ever not get invited. See the problem? You're always afraid to offend. And so you never preach, but you never preach so that you won't offend. At what point do they hear the gospel? Well, we pray that God would bring somebody into their lives. And I'm pretty sure God often shakes his head and goes, "I have already. I have already." But that's usually not good enough for us. We want somebody else. All right, so opposition from the Jews, and this is a deciding factor or a significant event, because the Jews oppose him and Barnabas and what they're doing. And so they say, you know what? We're now going to go to the Gentiles. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy beginning and began contradicting the things spoke by Paul. Again, jealousy. How many times do people in opposition stand against God because of what it takes away from me? They were blaspheming. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, to the Jew first, and then also the Gentile. As he says in Romans, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That is Romans 1:8. Even to the ends of the earth. And so he preaches the gospel. He goes on, he leaves that place, goes on to Iconium in chapter 14. What does he do? He does the same thing. We see opposition. We see filled with the power of God by the Holy Spirit. We see people turning. We see people becoming jealous. We see opposition intensifying. You want to talk about intensifying? Look at what happened. So they get into Iconium. They perform a miracle. God, through them, performs a miracle. The city is used to worshiping gods, and so they want to start thinking that the gods are among them, that Paul and Barnabas are actually the gods that they've been talked about, Hermes and Zeus, and so they want to sacrifice to them. And they're like, stop. Stop, you can't. We're men just like you. You don't lift me up. You don't build me up. You don't tell me how good I am. You know, it's not about worshiping me in any way. Church needs to learn that a little bit sometimes. It's not about that I get noticed, that I get lifted up, that I get, you know, we need to be more like John the Baptist, right? I need to become lesser so that he can become greater. It's not about me. It's not about me, my stuff. It's not about who I am. It's not about what I want. It's not about. Anything with that. And so they try. They're there for a long time. They preach the gospel. They're doing this stuff. They're teaching them, and yet the Jews come again. They stir up the crowds. Look at verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. This is when they've moved on, to Lystra. And having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So can we talk opposition? Like rocks are being hurled at you. And the only reason they stop throwing the rocks is because they think you're dead, which means obviously he's unconscious. Obviously. Now, I love Paul because you know what he does? He wakes up and he goes back into the city. Now, he leaves. The next day, he goes around to some other places. He preaches the gospel and then he goes back to all those cities again and goes home. Pretty amazing, right? Pretty amazing. Talk about boldness. Again, like I said, what we would be, right? Connected to God and empowered by him, bold in our faith, sharing the gospel as we go, in spite of any opposition that we might get, in spite of the fact that they would even stone us to death. Why would I do that? Because I have the only answer that will bring life. I have the only answer that would bring life to people who don't know life through Jesus Christ. And so I have to preach, right? I can't help but preach. So I would, again, this is why we give it to you on Wednesday. I hope you've read it. If you haven't read it, read it. If you've read it, read it again. It's a tremendous account of how God uses the church to spread the gospel and to further that movement of that map, to further it out to even to the ends of the earth of the gospel going forth. It's tremendous. But I want to go back and I want to take a few minutes because I want to look at this hub, this church that was the sending church. You know, and it's kind of interesting to me because we talk about that we're the sending church for Rob and Audrey Chestnut. We're the sending church for John and Kyoko Clendenin, right? We're a sending church here. We send people out. Now, not only to the ends of the earth, by the way, sometimes to the backyard, sometimes to your neighbors, right? But we're a sending church, and I love that because we need to be that. We need to be a hub for the gospel like they were a hub for the gospel. And I love it. So this church in Antioch started out as a church who, from people who had heard the gospel and moved on to Antioch, probably, and we'll see, even Gentiles, people who were not of Jewish faith, people who were opposed maybe at points of their life to that, and certainly their families were. You remember, we talked about this last week, you know, that things had begun happening there, and Barnabas was sent to check out what was happening in Antioch. So they didn't plant the church at Antioch. This church was planted by unnamed people in the Bible who were scattered out. I know we have, and we like to think, well, you know, Philip preached the gospel and he has a special gift, and Stephen, and the, no, we have a whole church that is people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior from people that we have no idea who preached the gospel to them because they were just other people who were scattered out and they preached. You don't have to be named, right? Unless you think it's the pastor's job, here you go. So he went to get Paul. He brings him back. They went to the church. They taught at the church. It was quite a dynamic church. I would say it's a church that we would desire to be, maybe even more so than Jerusalem. Maybe even more so than Jerusalem, and you'll see some of that today. So, because this is a church on mission for God. I mean, this is just no doubt. So there's not a whole lot said, but we're going to look at what is said and we're going to see what was true of them. All right, so back to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. What we first see in the midst of this church, and I just want you to keep that slide up there, unity in spite of differences. Unity in spite of differences. Look at verse 1 again. Now, there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, he names five people there. All right, five people. And what we want to do, I get it, you know, I do this all the time too. I'm reading scripture. I try to read scripture devotionally, you know, and so you're just kind of getting through. I've done, you know, even the sound of that. I've done the reading the Bible in a year, you know, I don't even know how many times. You know, just because I want to read it devotionally also, right? I've done read the Bible in a year, read the Bible in 2 years. I've done, you know, read the New Testament, read the Old Testament, read the this. And you know what the problem with that is? I mean, it's good. It's good for general knowledge. I think every single Christian should have read through the whole Bible. If you've been a Christian for any kind of period of time, you know, certainly if you've been a Christian 5-10 years and you've not read through the Bible, you better start reading. You should have read through the Bible. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Right? So devotionally, the problem with those programs is that like today I got to read 3 chapters. And so I read 3 chapters and I just get through it. And I don't spend time. I don't think, you know, sometimes and I just read through. And so if you're just reading on a program and you're getting through, I mean, there's a lot of cool stuff in Acts chapter 13 to think about than to think about these five guys who are here. But you know what? Let's slow down. Let's look at who these five guys are. So we know Paul and Barnabas, right? They are there. They're partners in the gospel. But just the fact that they are here together, I would tell you, is amazing. So you remember Barnabas. Barnabas is a Hellenistic Jew from Cyprus. He's a Levite, right? So he has a certain lineage where he's a priest before God or a worker in the church. He's in the church at Jerusalem. In the beginning, and he is a leader, no doubt. He has proved himself. He is known by the church. He's got nicknames, right? Because his name isn't actually Barnabas, but Barnabas means son of encouragement. And that's what they call him because he's just that guy. He's all in. He's the guy in chapter 4 who sells his property and gives everything, every bit of that money that he earned from that to the church so that they can use it to help those in need in the church. Barnabas is all in. All in. That's who he is. Literally, right? Somebody in need? Okay, well, let's sell my property. I don't care. Because my property doesn't own me. Jesus does. That's who he is. He's part of the church. He's leading. He's teaching. He's loving. He's serving. He's encouraging. When a guy named Saul appears. Now, you remember who Saul is, right? Saul is the approving agent at Stephen's death. He's the one who gives authority that it's okay to stone them to death, to stone Stephen to death. He's the one in chapter 8 who's going into homes, dragging them out and arresting them. That's who Paul is, right? And who is Paul dragging out? He's dragging out the church at Jerusalem, the friends of Barnabas, the people that Barnabas has encouraged, the people that Barnabas has stood with, the people that Barnabas has taught and loved on and given money for and helped and done everything that he can to show them Jesus in his life. So they're there But Saul meets God on the road and becomes not Saul now, but Paul. And Paul eventually gets to Jerusalem and he's trying to associate with it. With the apostles and with those in the church, but nobody will, because why would you? You think he's just faking it. And the first person to reach out his hand of fellowship is Barnabas. This man who destroyed church and killed friends of mine, he reaches out his hand to, and he brings them to the church. He brings Paul to the church and says, this guy's okay. He's with God. It reminds me, it's not unlike, we just watched the movie, The End of the Spear, the other night. If you weren't here, it's a great movie. I hope you see it. True story, 5 missionaries who went to Ecuador to preach the gospel to a tribe that wouldn't have any outsiders in it. Everybody had given up on them. And they thought they had a great strategy, and they did lots of stuff. I would encourage you to read the books. It's great reads. But what they didn't realize is that they were a threat, and some of the very things that they were doing was actually threatening the tribe there. And so the tribe kills them, all 5, dead. Now, that's not easy, right? And yet what happens out of that is that Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, go back to them and preach the gospel. And again, in the shadow of the Almighty, you can read it. And later books, that some of those men who speared their husbands to death were baptized in the river at the beach where they speared those men. Talk about the transforming power of the gospel. Talk about, right? That's in that situation with Paul and Barnabas, reaches out the transforming power of the gospel, the reconciling power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. It brings enemies to be one people. It brings people who are completely different together with one purpose. And here they are. We see Paul and Barnabas side by side serving Jesus Christ. They shouldn't even be near each other, but God. But God. How cool, right? Well, there are other leaders. Manian, it tells us he grew up with Herod. So, it says that he had been brought up with Herod, so either as a good friend or an adopted son, probably not a direct relative, but maybe adopted into the family, grew up in that environment with Herod. Now, you may remember who Herod is. Herod is Herod Antipas. Herod married his brother's ex-wife, pretty weird, right? When he's the one, that's the daughter, I'm sorry, out of his, so his stepdaughter dances before Herod and gets him to ask whatever she wants, and her mom says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And so he gives it to her. He says, all right, give that, and he gives it to her on a platter, literally. When Jesus was on trial, Pilate learns that he's from Galilee, and so he sent him to Herod. Herod wants to see magic, and when he sees, you know, when Jesus says nothing to him, they mock him, they beat him, they send him back. And by the way, Herod's dad was the dad who killed the babies at Jesus' birth. Not a great lineage, and that's the household that he grows up in, and he is a leader in the church at Antioch. Cool is that? Talk about the transforming power of the gospel and the reconciling power of the gospel. Right? I don't know what kind of environment he grew up in. We see him as a church. The last two, we don't really know a whole lot about, except, right, we know that Simeon, we don't know where he's from, but we know that he's called Niger. That word in Hebrew means black. We don't, you know, some would say that he was a black man, probably from Africa. And here he is, a leader in the church at Antioch. And then you have Lucius of Cyrene. Again, that's North Africa, outside of Israel. Not a Jew, most likely, neither of them. And here they are. What beautiful diversity in the church. Men destined to hate each other, destined to have bitterness and to have animosity toward one another, and here they are serving side by side, standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, when he talks about where he talks about the church, where he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Yeah, but you're from, but you've done, but you've hung out with, but you've even persecuted, but you did this to my friend or that to my friend. I got to tell you, we take on the offenses of too many other people. Even in the church, there are people in the church that you don't like or that you haven't liked in the past, not because they did anything to you directly, but because they did something to your friend. Because we didn't like what somebody said about them. Here they are, all walls down, standing next to each other, serving, listed as leaders in the church of Jesus Christ on mission to multiply his kingdom. That's what they're about. Second, not only that, but they were seeking and they were serving God. Again, small little verse, but look at what it says in verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Now, I love that because, someone once said to me a long time ago when I was a young Christian, God doesn't, you can't move, you can't steer a non-moving vessel in the water. I mean, you can turn the rudder all you want. The boat's not going anywhere, right? It's got to be moving for you to turn the rudder for it to turn. So it's not like a car where you can turn the wheel all the way to the side, step off the brake, and you go, right? I mean, it's kind of the same thing, a car. You can't move. You got to be moving to do that. Well, guess what? They're moving when the Holy Spirit talks to them. It's not like they're sitting at back, doing nothing, figuring, well, God will one day show me what he wants me to do. I know a lot of Christians who I say, well, what has God called you to do? Well, I don't know. I'm just waiting for him to tell me. So what do you do in the meantime? You minister and you fast. So they're seeking God, praying, God, what do you want? What do you want of us? How do you want us to move? God, maybe fasting so God would move. And while they're in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. I know you go, well, I know what you want to concentrate on. You want to go, well, why didn't the Holy Spirit talk to me? Why hadn't he said anything to me? And maybe some of you would say, well, Does he speak? Why doesn't he talk at all anymore? Well, I think the Holy Spirit does talk today. I think the Holy Spirit does talk to us if you will listen, if you are in relationship. He will not talk to you. Well, he most of the time doesn't talk to us and lead us by somehow showing up in this grand thing in the sky where he opens up the sky and says, oh, you know, and like you're like fall on your face. It doesn't do that. He steers the moving ship, and he speaks into our lives, and he leads us in places and in ways that he wants us to go. But I will say this, never, ever, ever will the Holy Spirit ask you to do something against God's word. How do I judge whether it's my flesh or the Holy Spirit? Because the issue is not that I believe, Patrick believes, that it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak, and it's not that he doesn't speak clearly. The problem is that I'm not a good receiver of it. And so my flesh gets in the way of what I think I hear sometimes. And so sometimes it's driven more by my flesh than it is by God's Spirit. Right? So we got to be careful about that. We got to be careful about what we do. And so we put it in line with God's word. We put it in line with what he wants. And you go back to that place in even Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Does it meet those and the word of God? Well, then he's going to make your path straight. He's going to direct your path. That's what he's going to do. Because he does that today. And we see that here, right? While they were ministering and fasting. But again, I got to tell you, it's not just about waiting for God to talk. It's while they were ministering and seeking God. Don't expect to hear God if you're sitting on your couch as a couch potato doing nothing. All right? I'm not saying he doesn't show up every once in a while. I'm just saying don't expect. All right, not only were they unified in spite of their differences and seeking and serving God, they were obedient with their best. They were obedient with their best. So often in the American church, we raise up instruments that God is using, and what we do is we begin to focus on the instrument instead of the God who gives. And we grow them and they start to shine and they start to do stuff for God. And then when God calls them out, we're like, whoa, wait a second. You know, that's not the way it was. I want you to see what they did, right? So the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had Barnabas and Saul in my church, I mean, like, you know, you want to talk about bigwigs? I'm like, all right, how much more do we have to pay you? You know, what do we need to give you? How do we need to treat you? How do we get you to stay? Because I'm pretty sure God's not called you there. We want to keep you. We want you here. And they pray and they fast and they send them on their way. You want our best, Lord? You can have our best. Literally means to send them away. I'm sorry, to send them away literally means to release them. How cool is that? And how hard is that? And yet this church at Antioch doesn't hold on to their best. They release it unto God. How freely do we say to God, what do you want? What do you want, God? And then when he answers us, we do it. We follow through. How often, instead of making excuses for the fact, well, I really can't do that, or I really can't do this, or I've told you this before, and this was an old statistic, okay? So I don't know if it's true anymore, but my guess is that the greatest impediment to people going on, it used to be only young kids could go on the mission field. When I say young kids, I mean you had to be in your 20s. Like, a lot of missions organizations wouldn't accept you over like 28, 30, 32. They wouldn't accept you, right? Nowadays, you can go. But the greatest impediment to people going to the mission field were parents. Were parents. Why? Because they didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have jets that were actually pretty affordable. I mean, not like cheap, but pretty affordable. You can get on a plane and go anywhere in the world for a week, the Costas went to California for 4 days last weekend. That's why Michelle wasn't singing. Sorry, I don't mean the music. But the reality is, right, that's how easy it is to get on a plane and see a daughter who's 6 hours in the air away, 3,000 miles. That's not even across an ocean. How easy is that? And the greatest impediment to young people going on the mission field is their parents. Because, well, if you have your grandchild, I won't be able to see my grandchild. What are you willing to give off? What I love about this is this church, they send them away, and then they're off. They're bringing the gospel to the world with the message of life. With the message and the only message that can mean anything. Verse 38 again. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could never be freed from through the law of Moses. There's freedom in one name. He is the answer. Are you willing to be a vessel and even the sender of things away from you for the glory of God? Are you willing to exalt Christ and to point others to him no matter what he asks you to do, no matter where he sends you to go, in spite of all the opposition that you might get, even if they're throwing literal stones at you? That's that church. May we be a church like that. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for this church at Antioch and for the great example they are. I thank you for the gospel moving forward and for the glory of God. And so, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would, God, in every way, help us to be a church full of people who are ministering and seeking God. A church that are pressing in hard to you, a church that are willing to do whatever you call us to do in spite of the opposition. For Father, we want to be a part of your movement. We want to be a part of what you are doing in the world. We want to be part of that, God. Lord, may we walk towards you. May we press into you. May we honor you by exalting Christ and pointing others to him by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply your kingdom. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to